Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into this place, to worship you, to offer our song of praise to you this morning. Lord God, may our hearts be in places that please you. May our minds be open to hearing what it is that you may be speaking to us this morning. And may we be courageous enough in our lives to respond to how you may be speaking to us this morning. Father God, it is with nothing but gratitude that we come into this place this morning to worship you and to get to know you better. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are beginning a new series. It'll go for about the next 9 weeks or so. And we're going to work through a lot of the book of Ephesians. So I think it really ties in well with where we just came from. If you were here the last 5 weeks, we did a series called Inward, where we were looking more directly into our own lives and seeing what it is in our lives that perhaps need to be changed drastically or tweaked a little bit in order to be living a little bit more as a reflection of Jesus Christ. This new series I've titled In Christ, Living Out Who We Are. So if we are in Christ, how do we live outwardly is really where this is going. And the book of Ephesians is a great place for us to see those kind of things. Some of you, I'm going to guess a lot of you, at some point in your life have gone to some sort of an event. Maybe it was a conference or something. And as you go into the registration table, they have on the table maybe packets that they're going to give to you for the conference that you're going to be at or the program that you're going to be at. But then some of these events also have this little thing of stickers. And on this sticker that they hand to you with a pen, it says, "My name is," and it has a spot for you to write your name on it. Right? Some of us have done that. Some of you really like those stickers because you're extroverts and this feels to you like it gives you permission to go talk to people that you don't even know because you now know their name and that's all you need to be able to engage them in conversation. The rest of us that are introverts, like, we shy away from the stickers. We don't even want the sticker on us. But we've all had these things. So we've got this sticker on us, right? Imagine with me that you've got this sticker on you this morning. My name is. But now imagine that there's another line on your sticker. And underneath my name is Dustin is the line, and I am with a blank. And that's where you fill it out. So in my case, I am a pastor, a father. Maybe it's a mother, a son, a daughter. I am a student. I am a teacher. I am a retired person. I am successful. I'm struggling. I'm a sports star in my high school. I'm a widow. I'm lonely. I'm recovering from something horrible. I'm a failure. I'm not good enough. I'm loved. I'm a follower of Jesus. See, we all carry invisible name tags, and whether we realize it or not, we spend a tremendous amount of our time and our lives trying to answer one really fundamental question. Who am I? Some people answer that question through their careers, right? Through their work and their jobs. I am what I have accomplished. Some answer it through their relationships. I am who loves me. Or through their possessions. I am what I have. Some through approval. I am what other people think of me. Some by their successes. I am what I have succeeded at. Or some of us by our worst moments in life. I am my biggest mistake. And here's the problem. See, everything on those name tags can change. Jobs can disappear. Relationships can change. Money comes and goes. Our bodies age. People's opinions of you and me change. Success can disappear almost overnight. So if our identity is built on something temporary, eventually our security will become temporary as well. But Paul begins the book of Ephesians by reminding believers that there is an identity that does not change with our circumstances. It is our identity in Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, you will see in the next 9 weeks as we work through the book of Ephesians, you will see Paul use phrases like in Christ, in Him, through Christ, with Christ. See, Paul wants us to understand that Christianity is not simply about believing certain things about Jesus. It is about discovering who we become because we belong to Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. And here's a truth that I want us to carry through this entire series. You will never consistently live beyond the identity you believe you have. You will never consistently live beyond the identity that you believe that you have. And here's what I mean by that. If you believe that you are rejected, that's how you identify, you will live trying to earn acceptance. If you believe that you are condemned, you will live trying to hide in shame. If you believe that you're unwanted, you will live constantly seeking approval from others. If you believe that you are not enough, you will live constantly comparing yourself to others. If you believe that you are defined by your past, you will live believing you can never really change. But when you understand who you are in Christ, it changes the way we live. And in the opening verses of Ephesians, Paul gives us really four incredible truths about who we are in Christ. So I want you to turn with me to get to the book of Ephesians. You're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's going to be page 827. Page 827, Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in verse 3. So what we're looking for in this passage is we're looking for four truths about who we are in Jesus. All right, so starting at verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which we purpose in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything
in conformity for the purposes of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praises of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal and promised the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise and to His glory.
So Paul gives us four truths about who we are in Christ in this passage. We are chosen. We see that in verse 4. We are redeemed. We see that in verse 7. We are secure. We see that in verse 13. And we are heirs. We see that in verse 14. So let's start by looking at number 1. In Christ, I am chosen and adopted. In Christ, you are chosen and adopted. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Notice when God chose us. Paul says it was before the creation of the world. Before you accomplished anything, before you failed at anything, before anybody formed an opinion about you or I, before anybody rejected you or I, God already knew you, and God's desire was to bring you into His family through Jesus Christ. Jesus said something very, very similar to what we read Paul saying in Ephesians in John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus says this, He says, "You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." Think about how different this is from the way the world works. Right? When teams are chosen on the playground, and I'm going back to my days of in the playground, because I don't think they still choose the teams this way anymore because it hurts feelings. But nobody wanted to be standing there by themselves as teams were being chosen, right? Because the way it works was you choose two captains and you volunteer quickly to be a captain, because that way you're not going to be the guy standing there at the end. So you choose two captains and the group is all there, and then the one captain says, "I'll take her," and the next captain says, "I'll take him," and they just keep going back and forth, and they finally dwindle the group down to two people, right? Like, we remember this great method of choosing teams. And then there's one. And everybody knows that that last person wasn't really chosen. They were simply the only one remaining. Some people go throughout life feeling like they're spiritually standing alone in a playground, and they're wondering, would God really choose me? And Paul says yes. But more important than what Paul says, Jesus says yes. Right? John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And He didn't choose you reluctantly. You weren't the last one there, and somebody else had already picked all the better ones. He chose you in love. He didn't simply tolerate you. He adopted you, our passage says. That picture of adoption, like that's a beautiful picture. That word is an incredibly chosen word to give us this visual picture of His love for us. Adoption is beautiful because an adopted child, like, isn't accidentally a part of a family. There is a really deliberate decision.
We want this child to become a part of us, to belong to us, to be a part of our family unit. That's the picture Paul gives us with the word adoption. In Christ, God says, you belong to me. Here's a truth I think that's worth remembering. God didn't choose you because you were worthy. He chose you because he is loving. That means that we can stop. We can stop spending our life auditioning for God's love. Some believers like live as though every morning God is handing them another spiritual performance review card for the day, right? And they read the Bible enough today, pray long enough today, be patient enough today, like, don't mess up today. And then maybe God will still love you tonight. That's so backwards. It's not the God I know. We don't obey so that God chooses us. We obey because in Christ, he already has. Maybe you've spent years trying to prove your worth. Maybe not to God, maybe to your parents. Maybe to your spouse or your boss or your friends. Maybe trying to prove your worth to yourself. And maybe to God. I want you to hear Paul's words today. In Christ, you are chosen and adopted. Hear Jesus' words. I choose you. Your identity belongs, or it begins with belonging. And when you know you belong, you don't have to spend your life begging the world to validate you. But here's the deal. Paul doesn't stop with being chosen because there's something else that we desperately need as well. We need freedom from our past. And our second truth from the passage this morning is, in Christ, I am redeemed and I am forgiven. In Christ, you are redeemed and you are forgiven. And this is an important piece to this whole puzzle. Ephesians chapter 1, 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The word redemption, it carries the idea of being purchased out of bondage and set free. Paul is reminding us that sin had us trapped in something that we can never escape on our own. But Jesus paid the price for our freedom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul puts it this way. He says, for he has rescued us. Listen to that word, rescued us. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow, I love the words Paul uses. Redemption, brought, rescued, forgiveness. Christianity isn't the story of bad people becoming a little bit better. It's a story of captives being rescued. We were captives to the darkness of the world. And yet many believers continue carrying guilt for sins that Jesus has already forgiven. Statistically, some in here are carrying guilt for the sins that Jesus has already forgiven. We confess something to God. We ask God to forgive us for the mess up that we've done, for the sin that's been a part of our lives. We believe that Jesus died for it. And then 6 months later, we're still punishing ourselves because of it. We keep reopening the case that God has already closed. Listen, grace doesn't pretend your sin didn't matter. Grace declares that Jesus paid for it completely. Now, it's important that we recognize that, like, forgiveness doesn't mean that there's never consequences. It doesn't mean that we don't have to make restitution when we've hurt somebody. It doesn't mean that we ignore the brokenness. But it does mean our sin is no longer gets to define our identity. So maybe your invisible name tag says, "Hello, my name is, and I am an addict, an adulterer, angry person, a dishonest person, a failure." You might say, "Dustin, you don't know what I've done." And you're right, I don't know what you've done. But the cross tells me what Jesus has done. And here's what I do know. What Jesus has done is greater than anything that you've done. Hear me on this. If you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear this. Your worst chapter does not get to name the entire book of your life. Don't let it. Don't give it that kind of authority and permission. Because in Jesus, in Christ, there is forgiveness, there's redemption, and there's new beginnings. So here's my question that I want you to consider. Are you carrying something Jesus has already paid for? Like, confess what needs to be confessed. Repair what needs to be repaired. But then receive the forgiveness that Christ has purchased for you. And stop identifying yourself primarily by who you were and start seeing yourself through who Christ is making you. You are chosen. You are redeemed. And the next truth talks about something that is critical for us to know as Christ followers. In Christ, I am sealed and secure. In Christ, you are sealed and secure. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 says, "When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." Back early on when I started in ministry, I realized that one thing I had to do as a pastor was read. And I don't like reading. But one thing I had to do was read. So if you were to go into my office today, you see a bunch of bookshelves full of books. And I'll be honest, some of them I've read cover to cover. Some I've read bits and pieces. Some I've read some sentences and gotten some good quotes out of. It's a wide variety. But on almost all those books in my library, you will find, somebody gave me this this little thing here, and you just take it and you put it over the title or over the cover of the book and push down, and it leaves a seal on it. And it has my initials on it, and it says it comes from Dustin's library or whatever. And that way I know, like, when I hand out books to people, if they want to get it back to me, they'll know that that book came from me. But it's a sign of, in a sense, ownership of that book, right? When I put that seal on it. In the ancient world, a seal communicated ownership and authenticity. So a king might place his seal on a document to say that this belongs to me and it carries my authority with it. Paul says that when we placed our faith in Christ, when we gave our lives to Jesus, God marks us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence within us. But Paul uses another fascinating word. He calls the Spirit a deposit. So if you've bought a house in your journey of life, you know there's this thing that's called earnest money, and it's a deposit that you make as you're serious about proceeding forward with this house. And that deposit communicates that I'm committed to completing this transaction.
Paul says the Holy Spirit is God's deposit guaranteeing what is still to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Paul says, He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our heart as a deposit. Seal of ownership. God says, you are mine. I think largely we live in an insecure world. Financial security can disappear. Employment security can disappear. Physical security can disappear. Relationships sometimes disappear. And when everything around us feels unstable, we can begin wondering whether our relationship with God is unstable too. But our salvation isn't secured by the strength of our grip on God. It is secured by the strength of His grip on us. Our security isn't found in how tightly we hold onto God, but it is found in how faithful God holds on to you and me. Now that idea, that concept, it does not make obedience unimportant. Hear me on that. It makes obedience a response to security rather than an attempt to create it. Some people live their Christian lives just constantly wondering, does God still love me today? Did I mess up too much this last week? Have I disappointed Him too many times? Paul points to the Holy Spirit and says, God has put His seal on you. You belong to Him. And the Spirit is God's promise that He intends to finish what He started. When your feelings tell you God has abandoned you, don't build your theology around your feelings. Build it around God's promises. Feelings will change. Guarantee it. God's character does not change. There will be days when you feel close to God, and there will be days where you don't feel close to God, but your identity isn't determined by today's emotional temperature. Faith isn't confidence that life will always feel secure. Faith is confidence that God will always remain faithful. So when anxiety says, like, you're alone, remember, God's Spirit is with you. When shame says you don't belong, remember, God placed His seal on you. When fear says, what if everything falls apart? Remember, your eternity rests in the hands of God. And that brings us to our final truth. Because God hasn't merely rescued us from something. He's rescued us for something as well. So number four, in Christ, I am an heir with a hopeful future. You are an heir with a hopeful future. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I didn't get there when we were reading, so I'll just read it for you now. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Paul doesn't simply pray that Christians would know more information. He prays that they would see differently. That the eyes of their hearts would be opened so that they would understand the hope of that God offers. In Romans 8:17, Paul says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If you've been adopted into God's family, then you aren't merely a servant in his household, you are an heir. Here is an inheritance that's waiting for you. Think about somebody that discovers one day that they are the beneficiary of an enormous inheritance. Enormous. Yesterday, they were worried about their future, but today, like, everything looks different for that person. Their circumstances may not immediately change, right? Like, day number one after they make that huge inheritance, circumstances may not necessarily change. They may still be standing in the same room, wearing the same clothes, facing many of the same problems and challenges, but they now understand something that they didn't understand yesterday. Their future is already provided for. That's what Paul wants believers to understand. Our present circumstances aren't the end of the story. Cancer isn't the end. Grief isn't the end. Financial struggle isn't the end. Failed classes in school, they are not the end. Growing older is not the end. Even death isn't the end, because in Christ we have an inheritance. We have resurrection. We have eternity. We have Christ. The Christian's greatest days, they're not behind us. Because of Jesus, our ultimate future is still ahead of us. And that doesn't mean that life is always going to be easy, right? Like, Paul certainly didn't have an easy life. We know that. But difficulty and hopelessness are not the same thing. Certainly we as believers will grieve, but we grieve with hope. We will struggle, but we should struggle with hope. We'll face uncertain tomorrows, but we face them knowing who holds our eternity. Another question. What circumstances in your life, what circumstance has become bigger than your awareness of your inheritance? Maybe you've become so focused on what you've lost that you've forgotten what Christ has promised. If that's the case, ask God to do exactly what Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18. Open the eyes of my heart. Help me see beyond this moment. Help me remember who I am. Help me remember where my story's going. So if we go full circle and we come back to our name tag, right? Our invisible name tags that we're wearing. Hello, my name is. And I am. What have you been writing in the second blank? Rejected, failure, not enough, afraid, alone, unwanted, broken. Your circumstances may have given you those labels. Other people may have given you those labels. You may have given yourself some of those labels. But Jesus offers a different identity. In Christ. In Christ. I am chosen. God wanted me. I'm adopted. I belong in his family. I'm redeemed. My past has been forgiven. I'm secure. God has placed his spirit within me. I am an heir. My future is filled with hope. Here's the challenge I have for you this week. every morning, before you pick up your phone, before you check your email, before you look at social media and the news, before the world gets a chance to tell you who you are, I want you to remind yourself who God says you are. God says, we'll go to the next slide. God says, I am chosen, I'm adopted, I'm redeemed, forgiven, I'm sealed, I'm secure, I'm an heir, I am in Christ. That's who you are. Let that sink in. This is where transformation begins. We often think Christianity works like this, right? Change how we live, and eventually we'll become who God wants us to be. But Ephesians gives us a different order. It says, understand who you already are in Christ and learn to live like it. And that's what this series is going to be all about. In Christ, living out who we are, not earning an identity. Not trying to convince God to love us. Living because He already does. We're not desperately trying to secure our future, but trusting the one who already has our future in His hands. So when the world asks, who are you? Hopefully you don't have to answer primarily with your occupation or your accomplishments or your failures or your possessions or your past or your politics or your reputation or your circumstances. Our deepest answer is much simpler. I belong to Jesus. Because I am in Christ, I know who I am. I know whose I am. And I know where I'm going. That is an identity worth building your life on. Lord God, we thank you that in a world that is full of such insecurity, it's constantly changing, that you offer us an identity that is constant. That we can know as followers of Jesus that we are chosen, that we are adopted, that we're wanted, we're redeemed and forgiven, we're sealed and secure, and our future is in your hands. Father God, help us to be a people that can trust in those things. Can trust that you've chosen us. Can trust that you've forgiven us. Can allow to move beyond what our failures may have been in this world, in this life, because of your forgiveness. Help us to always know that our future is secured in you and that you hold the best for us. And that the worst chapter of our life doesn't get to write the title of our book. We thank you for your love for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.